There's a beautiful passage in, I think it's in 2 Chronicles 11, 12, somewhere there. And David's in a stronghold, and the city of Jerusalem has been captured. And David's going to go take back Jerusalem. And the Jebusites are actually in the city. And they send a message. They say, no, you can't do that. And then the next verse says this: nevertheless, he took the stronghold. I wonder. That's wonderful, eh? You know, there's things people are going to tell you. You can't do that. You can't do that for God. The enemy tries to silence you. You can't do that. You can't believe for healing. You can't go to the nations. You don't have money for this. You can't do that. No, you can't do that. Nevertheless, we'll take the stronghold for Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Let's trust him. He's powerful. He's good. And he's leading us. He's mighty to save. The enemy will tell you, hey, your friend can't get saved. You can't do that. Don't tell him about Jesus. Amen. Nevertheless, we take the stronghold. The difficult land, the hard places, we can take it for the kingdom. Because he's mighty, he's strong, he's amazing. And here we are. Good morning. Trust you all had a good start to the new year. It's been wonderful just to feel fresh and new and have fresh motivation for what God's going to do this year. And he's calling every single one of us to be involved in his purposes and his plans. Who's ready to respond? He is calling you. He's calling you by name. He's not just calling us as a church, but he's calling us as individuals. Will you follow me? He says. You know, let's not like, oh, Jesus, first I've got to sort this out. And I first got to, you know, Jesus, you understand, you know, all this and that. And you know what? As you follow him, he takes care of way more than you could have if you tried. So let's be those who say, hey, with one accord, Lord, take us to where you want us to go. Show us what you want us to do. Let us say what you want us to say. And let's see his kingdom come in a new and fresh and mighty way. Amen. This morning, I'm going to show you the alpha video that we will be showing on the first night. And I'm going to give you just a bit of background into it and why we're doing it. Listen, as a church, we're not just showing or doing alpha as a course. As a church, we've been asked by Jesus, in fact, we've been commanded by Jesus to seek and save the lost and to make disciples. Now, there's many ways to do it, and there's many forms and possibilities and so many different ways. I'll tell you, if you visit the 7 different churches that are on this single stretch of road, you're going to find that every single one of them are obeying Jesus' command, but are doing it in a different way. So we're going to do it the way God has highlighted for us, and we trust that we're going to see incredible fruit and results as we listen to him and as we do what he wants us to do. But folk, this is a call from God to all of us as the Crossing Church to listen and to be involved and to surrender our lives for the sake that he's calling us to. The purposes that he has for us are huge. This is not the year to contemplate. Hello? This is not the year to think about your things. This is the year to get up and do what Jesus is calling us to do. This is a year where we get over our fears, we get over all the things that hold us back, where we excuse our excuses. Hello? And let's run into what Jesus has for us. Are you ready? I tell you, Jesus has some amazing things for us. And so, we are a city on a hill. We are the light of the world. We don't have to be shady about being the light for Jesus Christ to a dark world. Let's not be shady to a dark world. Let's be bright. Let's stand up. Let's fan into flame the things that God has already put within us. Are you a believer here? If you're a believer, have you ever had one verse ever impact your life? That's enough for you to be a light. That's enough for you to go and shine in the darkness, because there's a whole lot of people that have never heard it and don't understand it. And we've got the answer. So Lord, I want to pray for us as a church. I thank you, Jesus, that you have motivated us from Scripture 2,000 years ago, where you came and you changed the whole way that you deal with man from a religious system to a relationship that is so empowering and so good, so fulfilling. And so, Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we would not be religious, but I pray that we would be those who look like Jesus, act like Jesus, hang with Jesus, or just like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do. And Lord, I trust that from the Scripture today, that you would highlight for us areas that we need to work on in our lives as a church and individually in our own lives. Help me, Lord, to do what you did. Help me, Lord, to do it in the way you did it. And help us all to have that same attitude this year. You're calling us I mean, you are serious, Jesus, when you say, my bride, my church, I'm speaking to you. You have more authority than every CEO. You have more authority than every president, any government, anything. You've got more authority on all the earth. You speak and there's light. And when you call us, may we be what you call us to be and do what you call us to do. I pray for this, Lord. We declare you as our master, our Lord, our chief operating officer. Officer, you're it. We worship you, Jesus. Our Father, God. Thank you for your good love for us. In Jesus' name. Please, can you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15? After today, I hope that you would have confidence in this week to come as we finish off our fasting time. We have another week to go. Let me encourage you that if you haven't fasted, please do. If you say you fasted and all you've done is reshuffled your diet, I don't think you fasted. It's one thing to say, I'm off this kind of food, but then I'm going to engorge myself on the other kind of food. You know, genuine fasting is you come to the place where you have hunger. I dare you to take a day and not eat in this coming week. Who's up for it? A few of us? If I say, okay, eat, if I give you permission to eat a little bit, we'll see more hands. I dare you to get hungry. You know, we are so scared of hunger that we'll do whatever we can. I know what happens to me when I'm hungry. I get miffed. Like, where's the food? Go to the fridge, go to the pantry, and then I want to make choices about what I eat. How about we just drop that thing, we get self-control, and we listen to what the Spirit is saying to us and not what our stomachs are telling us to do. And if you are going to fast, fast in a way that it hurts you a little bit. Hello? Because then you will feel what heaven feels like as it yearns for souls to be saved. Then you will feel what heaven feels like as Jesus, his blood has been poured out 2,000 years ago, and he hungers for the sons and daughters that are still out in this world that don't know him yet. And then we will feel what the Spirit is doing inside of us, overcoming our fleshly hunger, and we start to do what he's called us to do. Because you know what? Your flesh and your spirit, they war against each other. They're not mates. Your flesh and your spirit are opposed to each other. Your spirit says this, your flesh says no, and who wins? So let's give it to the Spirit this year. Let's give in to him and let's learn through fasting. It's a powerful habit. Don't just do it over this period, over this beginning of the year. Do it often. Pick a day in the week, every week, and say, Lord, teach me to hunger again, because only you can satisfy and only you can satisfy. Luke chapter 15. Let's go there. Luke chapter 15. This is a amazing parable. It's going to readjust our focus again as a church. It's got to. This is the 15th of January, and we're looking at Luke 15. Is that right? Just made that up. The parable of the lost sheep. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Oh, man. Why is it that tax collectors and sinners are not drawing near to Jesus anymore? Why is it that religious people are drawing near to Jesus when Jesus was pushing away religious people? And sinners are not drawing near to Jesus and his church, but sinners are trying to get as far away from it as possible. Perhaps we need to change the way we do stuff. Perhaps we need to get rid of all our airs and graces, all our holier than thou, all this judgment. And if anybody walks in there and they've got a cigarette in their mouth, we judge them right away because we think that smoke looks like the hell that they're going to be in soon. Absolutely not. You know what? God even showed himself as smoke at one time. I'm not trying to give you permission to smoke, but what I'm saying is this. Let's not chase away the people who need Jesus by the way we act. And even this morning, the scripture that was sent out on our prayer and fasting time, let's stop judging. You know what? The world doesn't want us to judge them. They're already condemned because of God's wrath over them. They need the love of God. They need forgiveness. They need the gospel of Jesus. You know when you can start to judge? You can start to judge inside the church. Because then it's like, Ian, I noticed something in your life, and that's not going to be good for the world to see. I want to help you fix that. And please, look into mine. Because I know my log is bigger than your speck. So let's help each other. Let's judge correctly inside the church, but not outside the church. Outside the church, we offer them grace. We offer them forgiveness. When they accept Jesus, then you can say, okay, now, because Jesus is your Savior, He's also your Lord, you have to change a few little things. He's going to help you, and we'll help too. But then it's not judging in the church either. Because remember, we've got a judge in heaven. And how gracious has He been? And how merciful has He been to us? Can we change our attitude towards sinners? I tell you, I've been watching my own heart. I went to cricket yesterday, watched South Africa kill Sri Lanka. And we're surrounded by a lot of people who I don't think believe in Jesus. And I thought, why, Lord, am I not telling these people about Him? So I'll go and talk and chat and be friendly and everything like that, and maybe wait for an opportunity and maybe wait for the question. So what do? I'll be like, I like look after people. And sometimes if I tell them I'm a pastor, it can blow it all away, and then they're not interested anymore, or then they don't want to start asking religious questions. But how can I be more loving and more kind, but with an intention? To see that somehow there's something sown in their life that when I walk away, God's still there doing something. Folk, those people in your workplace, those people that are broken, messed up, swearing all the time. Somebody says the Lord's name in vain, and we're like, how dare you say that name in vain? I'm a Christian, don't you know it? You know what? They will never listen to you ever again. They don't know Jesus the way you know Jesus. They might use it as a swear word. God doesn't mind. It's happening every day. But He's laid down His blood to save them. And when they get saved, then they change. Because now the one that they were using as a vain swear word is the one that they praise and love. Hello? You know, let's change our attitude towards sinners. Can they draw near to us or not? Ask yourself the question. Can people draw near to you? Can you love people? If you can love people, if you know what love is like, then you can love someone. I'm taking too much time. Do you sense what I'm feeling? And I sense this is what God's feeling. Okay, it says, and the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. This man receives sinners and eats them. I can't believe what Brad just said about smokers and about swear words. Snigger, snigger, grumble, grumble. So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? It seems very irresponsible to just leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Coming to church every Sunday, 99 times in the year, 99 of you coming to church every Sunday does not make heaven rejoice as much as one person repenting and turning their hearts towards Jesus. Let's change our perspective about what gets heaven happy. Holy life, does that make heaven happy? No. Sinner repenting, all of heaven. Can you imagine? Heaven's waiting. It's probably every few seconds, maybe every split second. There comes another one, guys. He just accepted Christ. He's repented. The whole of heaven. Wah! Every saint, every angel, God Himself spinning around, dancing. Wah! Let the party begin. Amen? Who likes a good party here? Can you imagine heaven with parties without sin? Just absolutely a holy party. That's what happens every time somebody gives their heart to Jesus. The context is the love for sinners. The concern is that our concern for the lost, does it outweigh our concern for the righteous? As the righteous, if we put our faith in Jesus, you are declared righteous. That's the only way you're declared righteous, not by living a righteous life. That flows out of the faith that you have in Jesus. When God calls you righteous because of your faith in Him, that's what makes you righteous. If we celebrate our righteousness, that's one thing. But let's start to change our perspective, and let's go after those that need Him. Let's do like Jesus. And He finds the lost sinner lost sheep, and he puts him on his shoulders. You know what? Jesus took the sin of the world on his shoulders when he went to the cross, and he died there so that every single lost and stray lamb like us could be saved and could be restored. How wonderful what he carried for us to be brought home. What did Jesus do for you to be saved? I tell you, sometimes we think it was easy for him. He walked the hill of Calvary, laid down his life, knowing that his Father was going to forsake him because every single one of our sins was going to get placed on his shoulders. Took the punishment of God for us so that we can be free. And if you believe, you are declared righteous in his sight. And the response of your heart is, I repent of my sin. Do you think God would be happy if you did that? Because he did what he did. If you reject what he did, there is no other option. There is no other offer that God has made. He's not offered you, he's not said to you, please empty your mind of things and find nirvana. He's not said to you, pray on a mat facing the east every single Friday. He's not said that's how you are saved. He says the way to salvation is to believe in my Son who died for you. If you believe it, you are declared perfect in his sight. Does anybody get happy about that? Oh, Lord. It goes on, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light up a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I'd lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is interesting. Why do you think it says joy before the angels of God? What are the angels looking at when they're in heaven? They look at God. There's nothing else more beautiful to look at. They look at God. When it says there's joy before the angels, that means they are seeing how God rejoices every time somebody gets saved. The angels see it before their eyes. Wow. And the diligence that this woman uses to go and seek that coin is the diligence that we should use to go and seek the lost. And I say lost because the scriptures are referring to lost, but we're really talking about people who don't believe and who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Can we be the kind of church or the kind of Christian that is not seeking after a church that is good for them, but that are seeking after the lost? Hello? Let's change our perspective. Let's be a people who are seeking the right kind of thing. Stop seeking where the music is fine. Stop seeking where there's this, seeking where there's that, seeking all these things. Let's seek the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what he was after. Can we do the same? Can we diligently, at night, put the lamp on? It's dark, trying whatever, everywhere, looking. If that lost coin was in an obvious place, you wouldn't have gone through the effort. Sometimes the people that we have to reach are not in obvious places. Sometimes they're far in darkness. Sometimes you've got to go out at night. Sometimes you've got to hold up your lamp. That's where we're going to find them, folk. And then it says, and then he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. In other words, my inheritance that is in the will, when you die, I'd like to consider you dead right now so that I can have everything that comes to me now. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But he came to himself and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? This is amazing. This son, he still had a hope. Isn't it? He knows what he did to his father. But he still had a hope. He still knew he could go back to that house. Folk, there are millions and millions of people all over this world who don't even have a hope. They don't even know if there's a father's house to go back to. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Thank you, Father. What an amazing dad. This is what God's like for us. He sees us in our pain. He's longing after us. While the boy is hungry in the pigsty, God is hungry to see his boy again. He has compassion inside of him and runs to him. Apparently, in those days, older men did not run. It was dishonorable. The honorable thing is to walk. But he runs. He runs after his son, embraces him, kisses him. This is what God does for us, folk. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Isn't that beautiful? And now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Sure, I hope people hear music and dancing here. You enjoy music and dancing? Anyone? I promise you, before you knew Jesus, you used to dance to music. Don't let it stop now that you know Jesus. Hello? He heard music and dancing. Oh, no, what's this? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf. That's the big news of the day. It's all over Facebook. It's all everywhere. Because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. And the father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This is a good question. You would have remembered me touch on this before. Who's more reckless in the story? Who's the most reckless person in the story? Tell me. The father. Okay, those of you who said the father, you know the answer. But you would think it's the son that squandered everything. Am I right? The father's way more reckless than that. The father gave the inheritance in the first place. And then he comes back and he gives him more. And he'd already distributed it between the two brothers, so the older brother had his share, and then the father says, and everything else I have is yours as well. You couldn't get somebody more lavish, more generous, and more prodigal than the father. Reckless in his lavish grace towards his children. Not holding back one thing, and then telling his older brother, you've got me. It's more important than the stuff.